Today we're going to be looking at a very important subject. We're going to be looking at our life work or our life calling. We're going to be identifying our purpose in life. You know, it has once been said that the two most important days in your life is the day you were born and the day you found out why. Today, I believe, may be one of the most important days of some of your lives. Because today we're going to look at the reason why we were born. And what is our individual calling in life and how to identify that. So before we begin, I would like to kneel as far as possible and invite you to join me for a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for giving us your word that we have the privilege to acquaint ourselves with your plan and your purpose for us. Father, there are many souls that are going through life unsure about where you would have us to be, what you would have us to do, and what is our next step. But I'm so grateful you have not left us without sufficient evidence upon which to base our faith. You have given us a plan, a way that is cast up, that we can follow in the footsteps of our example. And Father, I pray that today you will be with my lips. You'll be with my words. Help me to speak your words to your people, and that I give you permission to empty myself of self and anything that would distract from your spirit impressing upon the hearts exactly what is needed. I pray that you will help me to speak in a collected manner that helps to meet the needs of the very specific crying out of the hearts to you. And we pray that you will speak to us today, and we are expecting to receive a blessing. We thank you, Father. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
I remember in my own experience, I was 16 years old, and I was just lost, without a purpose, without a hope, just living an aimless life, a living death, and I didn't have a reason to live. But I went to this youth camp, and there's this man that was just beaming with the love of God, and you can see this glow on his face. Everything about him radiates love and meaning. And he gathered all of us young people together, and he said, God has a purpose for your life. God has a plan for you, and if you would only follow that plan and accept him into your life, and live according to what he has in store for you, you can enjoy a life that you don't know of. And that changed my life. Just simply a realization of God's love for me, and that he and choosing to believe that he really did have a plan and entertain that thought, it took me on a 180 degree turn. My whole life trajectory was changed from that day forward. And I believe that God has the same for each of us. So let's begin our Bible study in Mark chapter 13. Turn with me in Mark chapter 13. We're going to read verse 34. Notice what Jesus says here. He's giving a parable. In the book of Mark 13, 34. To how many people has God given a life work? Scripture says, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to how many men?
Every
man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. So each of us has been given a work, a life work, as it is said, and it is up to us to seek God's counsel to identify what is our individual purpose and calling in life. What is our place so that we can fill that? The Lord has a special place for us. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. A lot of times we get perplexed and we start to wonder because we don't really see the complete end from the beginning, as God does. We get stressed and we allow this toxic weight to be over our minds, and it at times can consume our whole life and our thoughts. And there's a lot of pressure, especially on the youth, to be able to identify everything that they're going to do for the rest of their life early on. And Jesus states in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof." I want to read from Desire of Ages 3:13. It says, "We are to follow Christ day by day. God does not bestow help for tomorrow. He does not give His children all the directions for their life journey at once, lest they should become confused. He tells them just as much as they can remember and perform. The strength and wisdom imparted are for the present emergency." It's important to note that God, the path of the just is as a shining light that shines what? More and more unto the perfect day. Understanding our life work, I just want to lay this principle first, is like the morning. It starts as the gleams of a golden morning piercing through the night of gloom, and then it gets brighter and brighter and brighter to the perfect day. But we allow ourselves to be stressed because we don't have perfect clarity on what our life calling is. We allow that to consume our thoughts and our lives and make poor judgments in life. But remember, God gives you enough light for the next step. And He knows that if He told you everything down the road, it would overwhelm us and we wouldn't be able to faithfully perform that. But one thing is certain, when we really believe that God loves us and means to do us good, we will cease to worry about the future. That's from Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 100. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7. When people are trying to find their life work or understand their occupation or their calling, their purpose, where do many, many youth turn to?
Colleges,
definitely. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7. You know, I was watching a YouTube video of this interview. This man was on college campus, and he was talking to this young lady, and he's like, and she didn't believe in Jesus. And she was, and he asked, the evangelist asked, "Do you know what your purpose is in life?" She's like, "No, I don't. That's why I'm at college. I'm trying to find my purpose in life." And it's so true. It's through education that a lot of the youth are seeking their meaning, their calling, their purpose. And Moses was no different. We can see what the scripture says of Moses. The Bible says, and verse 22, Acts 7:22, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full of 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." So Moses, his education was very thorough. He was the king's grandson. And he was taught everything that the Egyptians understood as wisdom. There was nothing that was left out. But did the education of Moses prepare him to deliver Israel?
No.
No. We actually find that the most valuable part of the fitting of his life work was the training that he received while he was employed as a shepherd. And it's interesting, he was 40 years old when God put in his heart to fulfill his life work. But was he ready at age 40?
No.
He had to be 40 years more as a shepherd to undo and unlearn that which the false education had unfitted him for his life work. How old was he when God actually used him to deliver Israel out of the Exodus? 80 years old, friends. 80 years old. And we'll find often in scriptures that men were of different ages before they were called upon to do their life work. Jesus was a carpenter for 30 years. And when he was 30, he started his life ministry. 3.5 years of public ministry. And Elisha, he was a farmer. He was plowing the field with the oxen, right? And Elijah came by and he gave him the mantle. And that was to say that you are going to be my successor. And immediately he heeded the gospel call and he was ready. So we find that there's a lot of, I find it unnecessary and unfortunate that society and family and schools put so much pressure on young people to make a decision up front to spend $25,000 a year to receive their education, to identify exactly what they're going to do for the rest of their life. I mean, 4 years degree, you're looking at $100,000 in debt. Imagine that starting your life. And for a decision that should affect you for the rest of your life, how is this at a time in life where these youth cannot really comprehend what $100,000 really looks like?
Amen.
And it seems really unfair to place this stressful burden upon the young people, especially when we find that when Elisha, when Jesus, the disciples, and Moses, they were of older in age when they were faithfully doing the work that was before them. And while they were engaged in that work, God called them. And there's a lot of men, women, who in their 30s, 40s, they change their occupation. They could be in a career for 30, 40 years and then shift. And they love what they do. And so there is some level of recognizing that we don't have to have all these things figured out on the very onset of life. Do we see that, friends?
Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
Such a relief.
Huge relief. It's like a burden is lifted. So, but we're here because we want to know, how do we understand our life work? What are some ways that we can identify? A lot of times we find, well, I don't really know what I'm passionate about. I don't know what I like to do. I don't know what I enjoy. People live to be in their 40s and 50s and they still don't understand what really drives them. So turn with me in your Bibles to Psalms 34. What do we do if we just don't know? Psalms 34. How do we identify our life work? Beautiful promise. Notice what the Word of God says in Psalms 34. We're going to read verse 8.
Amen.
The Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." What are we encouraged to do?
Trust
and
taste.
Interesting. So here's an illustration. How do you know if you like zucchini unless you taste it first? You're not going to know. You don't know what kind of foods you like, what kind of foods you don't like, until you try different kinds of foods. So part of this process of identifying our life work is we need to experiment. We need to be able to explore some different or varied responsibilities or opportunities, work in different lines of ministry. There's medical missionary work, there's corporate work, there's Bible work, there's a missionary nurse, missionary physician, missionary tradesman, mechanic, farmer. There's a lot of different options, but some of it we just have to get some experience in. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Very, very simple verse. Verse 21. Matter of fact, many of you know it. It says, prove how many things? All things. Hold fast to that which is what?
Good.
Good. So there's a level of proving or testing. third volume of the Testimonies, page 64, says, "New fields are open in which all can test their calling by experimental effort in bringing souls out from darkness and error and establishing them upon the platform of eternal truth." There's fields of opportunity all around us that we can test to see what we are called to do. But we want to prove all things. There are four rules that ensure a safe guidance in the choice of our occupation. You want to know what those four rules are?
Yeah.
Yes? Okay. Education, page 267, it states, "We need to follow more closely God's plan of life to do our best in the work that lies nearest, to commit our ways to God, and to watch for the indications of His providence." These four rules ensure safe guidance in the choice of an occupation. So these four rules again was to follow more closely God's plan of life, to do our best in the work that lies nearest, to commit our ways to God, to watch for the indication of His providence. These are the four rules. This was the book Education 267.3. That really sheds some light on the subject. Now, let's look at some verses. So this is a popular one. We won't turn there. But Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with what?
All thy might."
All thy might. So it is by doing with all your might that your hands find to do that you will develop talents and an aptitude for a larger work. It's by slighting the daily opportunities, neglecting the little things, that so many lives become fruitless and withered. This is doing our best in the work that lies near us. Let's look at an example, King Hezekiah. Let's go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 20. I love this promise. A lot of people want to be successful in what they put their hands to do, right? We don't want to just accomplish things so that we can fail. We want to accomplish things so that things get done. We like to see results. God has promised a way that we can see results. 2 Chronicles 31, verse 20, the example of King Hezekiah gives something worth emulating. It says, "And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began, in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek his God, he," notice how he began his work, "he did it with all his heart." And what?
And prospered.
So part of that work was anything he put his hands to, he did it with all his heart. And the Lord caused that to prosper. This is one of the principles. It's doing the work that lies nearest. It's turning our attention to some humble line of effort that is within our reach. A lot of times we fantasize of some great life calling or this massive impact when we are neglecting present duties that we can do in our home, in our neighborhood, in our church. We major in minor things when we should be majoring in what God considers a major thing. And by doing our very best in these things, it is fitting us for greater usefulness. We see that with the example of Hezekiah. Turn with me also to Luke 16. Luke 16, and we're going to read verse 10. You ask me what my favorite Bible verse is, and I'll probably say that it may just be Luke 16:10. I really like this verse. This has been a driving verse, a compass, a north star to me for my Christian experience, it has changed my life so drastically. I was speaking at a camp meeting. I was probably 17 years old, and there was a minister who was there, and he gave me some counsel, and he was saying, you know, I'm sure that you would like to do ministry. I see that you have a desire to go in that direction, and the Lord is blessing. The way that you prove your calling is by following the principle in Luke 16:10. And at many times we'll want to be on the mountaintops, and we'll just want to preach the gospel. We'll just proclaim it to the world. But God is testing to see if we are prepared for such a thing as this. And here's the test. Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you your trust, true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is whose?
Another
man's. Who shall give you that which is your own? That was some of the best advice I've ever received in my life. And I recognize that there are no such things as little small things in the Christian experience. Everything is bringing us closer to the character of God or the character of Satan. That's bringing us closer to God or further from God. It's helping to make other people happier or taking away the happiness of others. There's no middle ground. And so if we're faithful in that which is least, that is our preparation to identify our life calling. What if Elisha was not plowing the fields, but he decided to be indolent, to go hang out with the bad crowd or waste his time surfing on YouTube? Would he have met Elijah and heard the gospel call? No, he wouldn't. There's many things that we could be doing, but by preparing, by developing habits of diligence and perseverance and energy and integrity in when the blinds are closed, when the doors are shut and nobody's around, this is where character is developed. This is where things matter the most. And a lot of times we wait until there's a big test, and when we fail, we get so discouraged and we're just like, why did I fail? I want victory. But when there's a little temptation, when there's a little aggravation, when there's a little temptation to eat that which I know I shouldn't, or hear or listen to a conversation I know I shouldn't be involved in, that's when we're like, maybe I could let it slide this time. But it's by failing the little quizzes that's preparing us to fail the final test. There's no little things in the Christian experience. This is our life work. Whatever you find your hand to do, doing it with all your might. Let's actually look at 1 Kings. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. I really love how many examples God gives us of faithful men so that we can follow. He even gives us examples of unfaithful men so that we can learn lessons to avoid. And we're not without a compass. There are so many people who just have no counsel, no guidance, no mentors, but the Lord has provided us a multitude of counselors in His Word. Praise the Lord, because we need it. 1 Kings 19:19, Scripture says, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. This is an incredible story because you can see it's during the humble rounds of the daily duties that he gained strength of purpose, that he was prepared by doing the little things. He was ready to be the successor of Elijah who was taken to heaven. Go ahead.
You don't learn to plow with the oxen overnight.
No, you don't learn how to plow with the oxen overnight. It's very true. And this is a great example of seeing God's providence and walking through the door that God has opened. Because when the call came, what was his response? He said, wait, let me go say goodbye to my family. And Elijah's like, this was his test. It may seem sharp. It may seem intense, but it was a test to see how dedicated are you to God? Are you willing to give your whole heart, your whole everything consecrated to the Lord's service? Are you willing to allow family, occupation, or relationships to hold you from a total surrender to God? And if he would have turned back, then Elijah would have kept going without him. So he took the opportunity, he slayed his oxen, burned the instruments, and sacrificed, and he went and followed Elijah. That is amazing, friends. Sometimes opportunities lost will be lost forever. And at times it is the slightest inclination that we need to be able to discern the weight of evidence so that we can go through the door. Long delays tire the angels, friends. There's another verse the scripture that we read, in all your ways acknowledge God and he shall direct thy paths. We need to commit every way to him. Yeah. Sometimes there are things that we do that someone has to do, and there are times when we would rather be doing something else. Is that right? But it is at this time we need to remember that God is in control, and if he has placed us here, there is a lesson for us to learn. And we need to learn how to see every experience in life as a sermon, as our class, that whatever responsibility, whatever duty, God is teaching us lessons. And with those lessons, he's going to prepare us for the next phase of our life work, the next phase of our responsibilities. Turn with me to Judges chapter 5. Judges describes a group of people that did not see the indications of his providence, or maybe they saw it and they did not act upon it. It was different than that of Elisha, who was ready. He was a minuteman. He was ready always to give an answer. But Judges 5:23, notice this curse. I always find this very interesting. Judges 5:23. The scripture says, curse ye who? No. Curse ye morose, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof. Why? Because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. So they were not cursed because of evils that they committed. They were cursed for what they had not done. They were cursed. The sin of morose is the sin of doing nothing. There are so many missionary enterprises that are not able to move forward because many of God's people are not going through the doors that are left open to them. There's opportunities all around us, and we need to learn in our life work to identify these opportunities for service and blessing humanity. Or the curse of morose is upon us just as much as in the days of the judges. This is another testament that we need to be doing the work that lies nearest us and not to do nothing. There's another principle of an essential qualification to understand our life work. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, we're going to read verse 3. It goes along with my message last weekend about our motives. Philippians 2, verse 3. We're going to see this is one of the most essential qualifications according to child guidance. Philippians 2, 3. Scripture says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So, one of the characteristics that we need to cherish and cultivate in identifying our life work is that of self-forgetfulness. We need to learn how to allow self to be out of the picture and learn to serve others. A lot of times we're asking the question, what is my purpose? Why am I here? But a lot of times these questions don't actually lead us to finding our purpose. As long as we're focused on ourself, we are not going to be able to ever, we're likely not going to get to where we're trying to go. The finding purpose and our calling is about, a better question to ask is, what can I do for others? And when we realize that that we were redeemed for service and our object in life is ministry, it changes the question. It changes the focus. Instead of focusing on how does this benefit me or what does this look like in my life, we could see how is this going to bless humanity? How can I collabor with Christ in bringing souls to a saving knowledge of the truth? This is the question that should be. And that's when we find our calling. That's when we find the meaning that many of us are looking for. As long as we're always thinking about what is in it for me, we're not going to have that meaning and the purpose that we are all searching for. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When you start to ask the question, what can I do for others? I want to share with you a principle that is life-changing. I believe Brother Michael mentions pieces of it. I wasn't here when he was speaking, but 2 Corinthians 12:9 gives a very, very beautiful promise, and it gives us an indication, or it reveals how we can identify what our life calling is. Notice what Jesus said. Very special. 2 Corinthians 12:9, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee." My what?
Strength
is made what?
Perfect
in what?
Weakness.
His strength is made perfect in weakness. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So here's an illustration. Orion was sharing with us last night how he broke his nose. And when you break a bone, it's interesting in physiology that when you break a bone and it heals, that is stronger than how it was before. And you're not going to, you may break nearby, but it's not likely to break the same location again. Because what has now been broken, what became your weakest point, is now become your strongest fortification. Amen. So what that looks like in our lives and in understanding our life calling is that you can go back to your weaknesses. And you can see what was an area in your life that you deeply struggled with, that you needed to overcome, and that God's grace was sufficient for you and has helped you to see something different. Go ahead.
I'm thinking of this quote where Ellen says that, that our failures, in essence,
yes,
are seen by him as victories.
Amen. Because they're apparent failures. It is amazing. And that's exactly what happened with Moses. His apparent failure, his mistake in slaying the Egyptian, led him to be driven to receive the greatest preparation for his life calling in the wilderness as a shepherd of sheep. And I want to read you this quote. It changed the way that I looked at mistakes and failures forever. Child Guidance 130. It says, "Let the child and the youth be taught that every mistake, every fault, every difficulty conquered becomes a stepping stone to better and higher things. It is through such experiences that all who have ever made life worth the living have achieved success." It's through the mistakes, the faults, the difficulties conquered. That's how our weakness becomes our strength. So oftentimes, remember the law of the golden rule where Jesus said, "Whatsoever you would have done unto you, do to others." So when you take that principle in your life calling, you could look at what were your weaknesses? What do you wish that you had, but you didn't? And now you do have that. Amen. So you now have something to serve others. You have a personal investment in a way to help others, and you get an insight to your calling. For example, for me, or I'll use my mom for an example. She has mentioned many times how in her life, when she was younger, she was wandering. She didn't really have a godly parent. She didn't have counselors. She deeply wished that someone could be a counselor to her. She sought for it in the wrong places, and because she didn't have that, when she found Christ and she started studying God's word and she started to run, the Lord has placed the solitary in families and surrounded her with loving, godly counselors. Now, what she has learned since has so drastically changed her life, she now wants to be the counselor she didn't have when she was younger. And I have seen my mom is very gifted in helping people through their emotional dysfunction or challenges. She can spot issues in a family and help when people are not clear about what's going on or what the right thing is. She can point it out and clearly speak on empathy. She can relate. And I've seen her help recover families out of some really sticky situations. And I'm amazed at how the Lord has worked. But her weakness became her strong points. For me, like I wish that there are certain things that I understand now that would have drastically impacted my life before as well. And my education was I could relate to Moses. We have many things to learn and many, many things to unlearn. So today I wish that it is my desire to be the teacher that I wish I had when I was just getting started. To be the mentor, the friends that I wish I had when I first started. There, and also Michael and I have a friend named Jennifer. She's a Christian counselor following biblical principles, and her motivation is because she didn't have that when she was younger, and after learning the life-changing experiences, she wants to be the counselor she didn't have. God helped me through a great depression, a great just lack of purpose and drive, and just seeking just a lost, wandering state that I've been in for most of my childhood, and now to a great joy where each day I can honestly say is getting better than the last, and I'm excited about what the next day has in store. And so do I have a personal interest and a desire to help people that are depressed? Absolutely, because that was my weakness that God has helped to become my strength. So think about this. What was your weakness, and what has God's grace been sufficient for your life? And it'll give you an indication as to what you have to offer others and how God desires to use you to do unto others as you wish you had done unto you. And that gives us, but you can only do that through self-forgetfulness. God has called us. So for what purpose are we created? Let's go to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 and verse 7. I love how practical and relevant the Bible is. Praise the Lord. He has not left us without counsel regarding these questions. Isaiah 43, verse 7. Notice what the scripture says. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him. Why? For my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. So we were created for the glory of God. Our purpose is something much bigger than bringing glory to ourselves. There's a deeper reason why we were born. How do we glorify God? Because if this is why we were created, this is where we're going to find the greatest joy, the greatest happiness, and fulfilling God's glorious plan for our individual lives. Turn with me to John 15, 8. John chapter 15, we're going to read verse 8. How do we glorify God? John 15, verse 8, the scripture says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So God has endowed us with faculties and he's entrusted us with talents that we could use them for him. To every man is given a work. It's not merely so that we can bear much fruits in our fields of corn and our wheats, but that we could be earnest, persevering in the work of saving souls. This is the fruit that God wants us to harvest, to participate in the work of soul saving. It's bigger than just our personal businesses or our personal occupation. No matter what we are doing in life, the work of saving souls is intertwined with the life work of all. The method, the occupation might be different, but all life work includes evangelism, sharing with others what God has shared with us. We are his witnesses. So there's another powerful concept in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, and we could read verse 24. We touched upon it, and I heard someone mention it during Sabbath school. Mark 11, 24. Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever, what things soever ye what?
Desire.
You desire. Are we all there, friends?
Yes.
Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye what?
Desire.
Desire. When you pray, believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. So prayer and faith are closely allied. They need to be studied together. In the prayer of faith is a divine science that all of us need to understand for our life work. Because God has promised that whatever it is that we desire, we need to pray for the things that God has promised, and then we must use it according to his will and use it for fulfilling his will. Then the conditions met, the promise is unequivocal. We shall receive. Prayer and faith. And when you look at this desire, God has a beautiful promise in Psalms 37, verse 4. Psalms 37, verse 4, and we'll read verse 5. Whatsoever ye desire. Some people like to take the verse and take it out of context and they just say like, okay, I desire a new Ferrari. God's going to get me a new Ferrari. But it doesn't work that way, friends. There are conditions to this desire. It's a specific desire. Michael was mentioning that lust is simply an evil desire. But notice what God says in verse 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires, plural, of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. That is beautiful. God is promising the sanctified desires of our hearts. It is the desires that is in harmony with the will of God. We are praying for things that do not violate the principles that He has set forth in His scriptures. And when we commit our ways to God, this is one of the four rules of safely choosing an occupation. Committing our ways to God, trusting in Him, delighting ourselves in Him, and recognizing wherever we are, Providence have placed us here, and whatever our hand findeth to do, do it with all our might. And God is going to help. Remember the scripture song in 1 John 5:14? Let's sing it together. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. He heareth us if we ask anything according to His will. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. 1 John 5:14, if we ask anything according to His will. We have the petitions that we desire of Him, but it has to be according to His will. And we can have a confidence. I love that confidence we have in Christ. We don't have to go as a band of mourners, being very perplexed and confused and constantly in a state of unrest. But we can have a trust in the Lord. We can have internal peace when there's external havoc. And simply by trusting in the Lord, we'll cease to worry about the future. Praise God. Let's go over to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 verse 10. There's another principle in our occupation, in our business. God is revealing the reason, the meaning of existence. Romans 12 verse 10. Serving Christ doesn't mean that we become useless to each other or to this world, or that we start neglecting the humble duties of life and that we fully dedicate ourselves to just prayer and study, prayer and study. That's not what the Lord's looking for. That is the Catholic monastery lifestyle. And there's a reason why God doesn't want us to live in monasteries like the monks. He wants us to be a blessing to each other. Romans 12 verse 11, the scripture says, I'm sorry, verse 10. Romans 12, 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, doing what, one another?
Preferring
one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So we can actually, many people try to say that like business and religion are two separate things, but they're not. Business and religion are one. They cannot be separated, and it is not the gospel of Christ that does such. God would have that each of His people would use their business as a vehicle to serve the Lord, as a vehicle to win souls to Christ. Amen. And that every business, when you look at true businesses, they are established for a service, for being a means to an end that they have accomplished. You can look at any object in any room and you can ask this product, what is its purpose? What is this for? And it is a means to an end. There's a reason behind it, but it has to be in the service of others. That's how a lot of successful businesses get started. But for us, we need to recognize that our occupation is not merely to make wages and to pay the bills, but it is to come in contact with a class of people that we otherwise would not have met. And we have a responsibility to let our light shine. Remember Paul, who was a tent maker? Let's go to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Never was there a more self-denying missionary as was Paul. who have sacrificed for the gospel cause. Acts chapter 18, we could read verse 1. It's an inspiring story. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought for them. By their occupation, they were tent makers. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Amen. So Paul was using his business, his craft, his trade as a tent maker to come in contact with Aquila and Priscilla and be able to communicate to them the gospel. They had opportunity to pray and to praise the Lord, and he opened to them, he gave them instruction in spiritual things. And this really shows that we're not all called to do the same work, but each of us have an important work to do. And if we spend much of our time laboring in our occupation, it is for the purpose we can still serve ministry. We can be lay evangelists, fulfilling our life calling by following the example of Paul. So we're in chapter 18. Drop down to verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla, so these are students and co-workers of Paul, had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto them the way of God more perfectly. So Aquila and Priscilla, they weren't called to give their whole time to the ministry of the gospel, yet these humble laborers were used by God to show Apollos, this eloquent gospel preacher, the way of God more perfectly. And he became a very effective evangelist for the Lord. But he was reached by the self-supporting gospel laborers. You look at the Waldenses as well. Revelation 12 describes how the woman goes into the wilderness. The church is in hiding. During the Dark Ages, the Waldenses, they each had a trade. During times of peace, they were supported by offerings. But during the difficult times, they went into the towns as a peddler, or as a merchant, as a colporter. They sold goods like clothing and jewelry and singing. And where it was illegal to own the Bible, they used their occupation as an entering wedge, where they would be rejected as missionaries, they were accepted as merchants. So in a lot of ways, like, the responsibility of winning souls is upon all of us, because that's how the gospel goes to the world, is through the cooperation, co-laboring together with the laymen and the ministers to be able to share the gospel with others. They were an example that each of us could safely follow. Let's look at one last verse in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. To everyone who's become a partaker of Christ's grace, he's asking a question. He is seeking individually for us to stand in our lives, our life calling, our life work. And this is what our testimony can be as well. In Isaiah 6, 8, the scripture says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. God is looking for soldiers. He is looking for missionaries that he can send forth to share the gospel with others. I could just remember my experience. I used to wish that I would die. I did not have a reason to live. I was without guidance, just walking in darkness. And I was ignorant of a better way. And it wasn't until that man chose to take the time out of his life to speak at this youth camp with these rowdy, troubled kids. Out of all the places he could be, he chose to be with me and let me know that God had a plan for my life. And that God, if I consecrate my life to Him, that I can experience a great joy. Oh, a joy that I was searching for that I had not known. And that was the life before. And we can be that light. We can be that voice. When we say to God, here am I, Lord, send me. If it's your desire to be sent by God, to accept your calling, to identify your life work and be used by the Lord, then I invite you to kneel with me for a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving us your Son to die for us and for showing the ample examples throughout the scriptures where we see men making decisions for eternity. Some have left their fields, some have left their boats and their businesses, even their employees, some have left families, relationships, homelands, the security of these earthly things. But you have called us to trust in you, to not worry about the future. When you called me to ministry, I heard the call and I was following. It wasn't without opposition. Many told me that I was throwing away my life, that I was going to be a bum, I would be homeless, that I didn't know what I was doing to myself. But I trusted in you. I took upon your promise that you have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor the seed begging for bread. And I truly have I seen your promise. In nothing have I lacked these last 6 years of ministry. And I know that you have a plan and a purpose for each under the sound of my voice. Father, I pray that you will reveal that to each of us. You will help us to play our unique part, to be a blessing to those around us, to be used by you in uplifting humanity, because this is one thing we will not be able to do in heaven. That's win souls for Christ. We pray for your guidance and blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.